Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And it's good to be here. It's good to have you. Of course, we miss our pastor, Pastor Bez. And as I mentioned, him and his wife are planning to come home from the hospital this afternoon. So that's answered prayer, and it's just a miracle with everything in the how God moved, giving her a baby. And man, praise the Lord. And Luke chapter 22, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at a very simple theme this morning, and that's where the blood was shed. You know, something as that I do as a believer in Jesus Christ, not as a pastor, not because I'm in leadership in the church, something I did long before I ever had any type of authority in the church is once in a while I would go to the passages that talked about how Jesus Christ was crucified and the events leading up to it, and it just did something for me. It reminded me of how much He loves me. And if you're there in Luke chapter 22, I want us to get this. If you're here in Luke chapter 22, he read those verses, but look at the last two verses he read in verse 19 and 20. He says, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it." And remember, this is the Last Supper. This is the last time he's going to see his friends before being crucified and going really through the torture of the next 24 to 36 hours. He says, "He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And then our theme for this morning, verse 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup, and we knew it was picture, it was figurative, it wasn't literal, but he's wanting him not to miss the truth that he's about to say. He says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And then he says this powerful statement, he says, "which is shed for you." And I take that very personally. And I want you guys to really consider, we're going to look at where Jesus Christ in these next 36 hours shed his blood. We know the cross. We know that story. Some of this might be familiar, but we're going to look at different places where he literally shed his blood for you and I. This is the New Testament. He was going to fulfill the Old Testament, allow people to enter into a relationship with God without a high priest, without the sacrifices of animals for the first time in 2,000 years, and he was going to do it through his blood, which is shed, he said, for you. So it's a picture. So let's look at where this blood was shed, because I think what it'll do is we'll learn about him, and we'll learn about how he did that for you individually. And it's good. It's good to remind ourselves, and maybe we're going to learn some things here this morning that you haven't heard of or thought of. The first place I want to show you of where he shed the blood is going to be here in this passage, Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. Luke 22:39, and it's a place of submission. He says in Luke 22:39, "And he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, 'Pray, pray that ye enter not into temptation,' and was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.' And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So what's going on here? So he was in the upper room. He's there having his last supper, his dinner with his friends, his disciples. The Bible says in the book of John, he loved them until the end. He loved them until the end. He said, "Hey boys, hey friends, hey, this is my blood. It's going to be shed for you." And then what did it say? It says he went out and he crossed the brook Kidron and went up to the Mount of Olives as he was wont. And what was going on is Passover was going on. People were entering Jerusalem. Jerusalem would fill up as a city because everyone from all over the world was coming to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And in the Old Testament economy, to have the covering of their sins that was taken care of during the Passover, where they also remembered what God did for them in Egypt, they would slay a lamb. And it, in a census taken year after this, a year after our Lord's death and crucifixion and his resurrection, they did a census and they said there was 256,000 lambs slain during Passover. Why do I bring that up? Because he's going out of the upper room, passing that Brook Kidron. They would exit out the east gate. The east gate was by the temple where they were sacrificing all these lambs, 256,000 lambs. That blood has to go somewhere. So what the temple would do is they created a drainage that would take all the blood from those sacrifices and dump them into the Brook Kidron. So get this. This week, these sacrifices are going out. Jesus said, hey, this is the blood shed, the New Testament in my blood for you. He takes his disciples. They go down in the valley, out the Easter gate. They leave the city behind them. They're coming up the Brook Kidron and it's red with blood. And if you can see it in your mind's eye, Jesus, his disciples, man, what do they have on their mind? That's going to be the blood of Jesus in just a few hours. The Lamb of God, shed for the world. So the first place we see is a place of submission. He goes into this garden. They go up to the Mount of Olives. And then you couldn't have a garden in Jerusalem. They had laws against any manure being in the city. So all the gardens were without the city. And he had this practice of going into this garden, this Gethsemane garden. Most likely he knew the person. It says he went to the place. Most likely it was a place he prayed regularly. He was consistently praying and he went there. And another passage said he fell on his face. It says he was in agony and he was praying. And another passage says he cried, Abba. That's like daddy. He said, Abba, Father. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will. And it says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. This is a medical condition. It's pretty rare. It's called hematodryphus. What it is the small blood vessels you have in your sweat glands, they burst. And you literally sweat out blood. There's been documented cases of this where people were in battle. One of the battles where it was recorded was Dunkirk when the Germans were about to take England and they were afraid. Another documented case is there was men and they're about to be executed, capital punishment, and they're sweating out blood. It's only discovered when there's great agony, there's great emotional pain, there's great distress. You know why Jesus is this? He's submitted to it, but he's in this much distress that he's sweating drops of blood? Because he knows he's beginning to become the punishment and payment for your and my sin. The Bible says he was made sin for us who knew what? You know, if we were to go up and take your sins, brother, and my sins, and all of our sins in here, we pour them into a cup, they probably wouldn't be a cup big enough, right, to hold all of our sins. They poured it in the cup, and not only for here in this church, but this city, pour that into a cup. It's a pretty big cup. Our nation, you pour it into a cup, that's a pretty big cup. But then you think historically, you know, I've been to Dachau, Germany, where they had the death camps for the Jews. I've walked, and some of you have walked there, and you see the piles of shoes. Some of them are children's shoes. You see the piles of clothes. They would strip them and tell them, hey, you're going into the showers. And I've been there, and they're just like they're just ovens where they put the bodies and burn them up. There's hundreds and hundreds of glasses of clothes. You say, how can man do that? Sin. You know, Jesus is taking the cup here, not only for your sin, not only for my sin, not only for all of our sin, but the sin of the Hitlers, the sin of wicked men, the sin of the Pharaohs. He's saying, I don't want to take this cup, Father. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Why? Because he understands the cup is the payment, punishment of sin. He understands to become the punishment of sin. The book of Psalms, prophetically, David talking about Jesus. He says, I am a worm. And not a man. And Jesus himself, when teaching on hell, said, it is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said that three times. The worm dieth not. What are you getting at? He had to become the payment. Who knew no sin? The payment. In another part of the Psalms, he says, he will not suffer to allow his Holy One to see corruption, nor leave his soul in hell. In the book of Acts chapter 2 or 3, it says that, Paul quoting that, that he was not left in hell. What are you talking about? I don't fully understand it. But the Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. He tasted the holy wrath of God poured out on him for sin. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what was all this going on? It was Jesus bleeding out in a place of submission. You know where we all got messed up was in the Garden of Eden, right? You ever hear about that story? Adam and Eve, and they had a forbidden fruit in a garden. They had a test in a garden. And they cursed by one man, sin entered in the world, and so death passed upon all men for that all of sin. All that happened in a garden, well, Jesus passed the test in his garden. Amen. He, even though Calvary, the cross is where he paid for our sin, my friend, the victory was won at Calvary, at Gethsemane. Jesus submitted to the Father's will in Gethsemane so that he would be able to do Calvary. It was here in a place of submission that he first bled, as it were, great, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And then not only did he bleed in a place of submission, but then he bled in a place of oppression. You're in Luke 22. Let's read 63 and 65. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. This is Luke 22, 63 through 65, verse 64. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. So what happened? He was in that garden. Remember, he was sweating drops of blood. And Judas comes with these soldiers from the high priest, and he comes with the elders. And remember, how did Judas betray him? With a kiss. Think about it. Judas kissed the cheek. They said that's one of the places where you will sweat in this rare medical condition. When he kissed the bloody cheek of the Savior he was going to betray. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss, and his blood was on his lips. He gets arrested. They take him to Ananias' house first. That's the father or dad of the high priest of that day. And it says they bound him there. They tied him up. And then they take him to the high priest's palace. The high priest's palace. And so it's almost like a very religious area. It will be almost like being in church. And they bring him here. And there's all these people here to create this court to accuse him. And all through the night, it says that they mocked him and they smote him. And it says they put a blindfold on him and they would hit him and they say, prophesy if you're the Christ. Hey, who hit thee, Christ? Ha ha! And all night, most likely, they hit him and did this because it's not until the next morning that they would take him to Pilate. So what is this place? This other place is the blood is dripping in the high priest's palaces as they're striking him and smiting him and they're hitting him. It's a place of oppression. Specifically, as we see in this example, it's a place of oppression by godless religion. And my friend, not every religion are equal. And many, many evil things have been done in the name of religion. Here these people were thinking they were doing God's work as they hit and blindfolded our Savior and he bled on the floor of the high palace. You know, earlier this year in the March, I was with the Navy, and we did a kind of a mission for COVID. And anyway, I was on this ship with a gentleman from the Philippines, young guy there, and he actually was on his way. He was in school to become a Catholic priest in the Philippines, and then you know he went away from that. He and I got to witness to it. Man, he said the gospel made sense to him, and he was sharing with me though. He said, you know, Ashton, he said, because it was March, April, Easter was coming up, he said, during this time in the Philippines under that church, what they'll do is they'll have people literally crawl on their knees for miles during Passion Week. He says they'll have people walk on their knees on glass. He says that's not all. They'll take people and they'll tie them up to a cross and crucify them so they can try and get close to God. He said that's what that church is having people do. You know, many evil and wicked things are done in the name of religion without Jesus Christ. And Jesus here is bleeding, oppressed by a godless religion. And then after that, after those, they mocked him and struck him and they began to spit on him and they covered his face as they hit him. Then they take him, in Luke 23, verse 16, they take him to Pilate in the morning. And Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. He's the governor of all Judea. He's in charge for Rome. He's come down to Jerusalem, most likely for this Passover. He's there in Herod's palace. They bring him to Herod's palace where Pilate is. And Pilate said, hey, he's not done anything wrong. And they just shout, crucify, crucify. Not only did Jesus bleed in oppression in the place of a godless religion, but he was oppressed by a godless government. Look at it in Luke 23, verse 16. This is Pilate trying to satisfy the bloodthirsty crowd. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Chastise him. What is that? Well, we understand, according to John 19, 1, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. What was this? Well, what they would do in the scourging is they would take a criminal and they would tie him up to a post. They'd strip him naked. And as he's tied to the post there, two legionnaires would come, soldiers of the Roman army, who this was their job, this was their specialty. And they would take a whip called a flagellum, had a handle with leather whip on it, and on the whip was pieces of bone, metal, and porcelain. And they would start laying on stripes. There's one on the left and one on the right. Additionally, sometimes they had a whip that they would call the scorpion. What the scorpion was is that the end of the whip was a hook, to where literally they would hook into the flesh and pull it off. It's been said that first the skin would come off, then the fat, then the muscle, and down to the bone, and all the blood vessels. You know, Jesus' mom, Mary, was probably there watching her son. You could hear him scream. This is real. You could hear him shout. He bled in a place of oppression. He did that. This is the New Testament in my blood, which I shed for you. And the one who was in charge of the scourging, this chastising, there was a higher ranking officer, and he would stop it only at the point where they knew if they did any more that the criminal would die. You know, there's been a lot of oppression in the name of government done. There's a missionary biography, Gladys Allward, and she miraculously, through God's help, got all these Chinese orphans. She led them to Christ, and miraculously during the Japanese-Chinese War, led them through the mountains away from Japanese soldiers trying to kill them. Amazing biography. Later in her life, she's now in China in Peking, and they're experiencing a new war. It's the civil war between China and the communist China that was coming up. And she was there working in Peking, and a lot of the university students she was seeing get saved, and they were holding Bible studies and prayer meetings and growing. And in the university, they would do a survey for the Communist Party saying, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Bible to be true? And they started seeing it was growing, so they told all their young communist students, hey, you need to go in, harass them, break up their prayer meetings, you know, throw away their Bibles, harass them. But you know what happened? The Chinese, these young students, they got more evangelistic and more excited for Jesus, and Christians grew. They said, okay, this is not working. Apparently you harass them, they only grow, so we're stopping that. So they called this big meeting with all the town to the town center of Peking, and Gladys Allward was there, and she's writing about it in her biography, and she said they brought out this government official with this huge sword, the executioner's sword. They all knew what it was. And one by one, they started calling up these students. And they said, they knew because from the survey, they said, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Bible is true? And she said the first one they called was this 17-year-old girl. She just got saved. And Alice Glauber said she cringed. This was someone who just accepted, just believed in Jesus. And now she's here facing a sword. She felt sick. And they asked her, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Bible to be true? And these were her words. She said, you know, the last few weeks, I've had my doubts. You know, seeing everything, experiencing everything, I had my doubts if God was real, if Jesus was real, if the Bible was true. But she said, now after these few weeks, I am confident that Jesus is God and the Bible is true. And they beheaded her. And Gladys Allward in her biography wrote that, after that girl's example, one by one, every single Christian went up and was bold for Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus, what was that? That was blood spilt at an oppressive government. Because first Jesus spilled his blood, scourged, whipped by an oppressive government. He had done no wrong. It was just for a political move so that Pilate would look good to Rome's eyes. And the Jews knew that. Not only did he spill his blood for you and I, in a place of submission, in a place of oppression, but also, you know, the Bible says as he was being whipped about that in Isaiah 53, he said, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And you know what's beautiful about God? When Jesus did this, no one forced him. In the book of Isaiah, he said, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my back to the smiters. He did it willingly. He was God. He didn't have to do any of this. But he submitted and he bled in the garden. He allowed himself to be oppressed by a godless religion and a godless government. And then, thirdly, go to Matthew 27. Not only did he bleed in a place of submission and oppression, but if you go to Matthew 27, just a few chapters to your left, we'll see thirdly that he bled in a place of persecution. Matthew 27 and verse 27 through 30. So this is after they scourged him. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. He bled in a place of persecution. You know, this is not in any Roman history. This is not in any regular ceremonies or punishing of criminals that they did. These soldiers took advantage and did this to our Savior because they could. Think about it. They just scourged the man, threw him in the dirt. Now they drag him to the common hall. What is the common hall? It's this big open area within Herod's palace where Pilate was staying. And no Jews would enter into there because they didn't want to get this. They're willing to murder a man, but they don't want to enter into any Gentile house, right? Go figure. So here Jesus is brought and no one can see what these soldiers are doing to him. Pilate's probably not aware of it. The Jews, not that they would care. No one knows. They bring him into the private hall. It says the whole band of soldiers. What do they do to him? First thing they do, brother and sister, if you're here, it's not pretty. They strip him naked. Think about that for a minute. Think about the implication. They stripped him naked. They tore off his clothes. And then they put a scarlet robe over him. And then they plait a crown of thorn on him. And these the plants in this area, it's not like the little rose bushes we have. They're 1-2-inch thorns. Platting is a reference to almost like a hammer-like beating. Beat it into his head. And the scalp, the scalp is very thin. This is going probably straight into his skull. And the skin of your scalp has so much blood. There's so much blood that goes to your head that even in the emergency room where I work sometimes, someone can come in with an injury to their scalp, and if it's not treated quickly, you can actually bleed out from an injury up there because there's just so much blood. So they beat that, they plait that crown of thorns on his head, and they mock him, and they spit on him, and they say, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews!" And they put a reed, because a king has a staff, they put a reed in his hand only to take it and strike him with it. He bled there. He bled there in a place of persecution. And then after that, you know the story, they take a 400-pound cross, they tie it to him, and they say that 110 pounds of that would be on it, and I'm sure he's falling. And they have to get someone to help him. And lastly, if you go to the book of John 19, not only did he bleed in the place of submission, John 19, the place of oppression, a place that we saw just a moment ago of persecution, evil men doing evil things just because they can. But lastly, in John 19, a place of passion. Look at verse 31. John 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Verse 34, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And verse 37, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And we know the story. But just to give you an appreciation for what your Savior did, a lot of time, why would they break the legs? Well, how people would die on the cross isn't from the blood loss, although there was a lot of blood. It was actually from suffocation, because you could take a breath only as you pulled yourself up. Your lungs can't expand in this position. And so what they would do is they would come and break the legs. And so what is going on? Well, what was going on is, if you are not familiar, they would pierce the hand. Part of the anatomy that was considered the hand was the wrist. You see, if you put a nail in the hand, the tissue is so soft that it would actually rip the hand. And the Romans knew this, so they put it between the ulna and the radius, those two bones you have there. But you have an ulnar nerve there. And if you have carpal tunnel, or if you ever experienced that, that's that nerve. And by driving that 9-inch spike through there, it would contort in pain, and it would shooting pain all the way down the legs, and the muscles would tighten. And then they would pierce the feet. And you have a planar nerve there. And so every time you're pulling yourself up to breathe, and every time you're letting yourself down to relax, the nerves are shooting up pain. Immense pain. Immense pain. And then why did they pierce his side? Well, like I said, they were going to break his legs, and we know the prophecy was no bone would be broken. So as they come to him to see if he's already dead, the Romans, they had one more thing that they could do. They had a 6-foot spear. And what they would do is they'd come, and it would go on the left side up. It would go through your liver. It'd go through your left lung. It'd go through your heart, and it'd go through your right lung. And it says that they did that, the water and blood poured out. There's two possibilities there. One of the possibilities is you have a pericardium. It's a small fluid sac around your heart. And if that bursts, even our best trauma surgeons with the best equipment we have in the hospitals, there's no hope for you. A burst heart. The other possibility, his lungs had filled with water. He had already suffocated to death. Either way, he was dead. He was dead. The blood and water poured forth, and they looked on him whom they pierced. Lastly, you know what he did though on that cross? He said, "Father, forgive them." He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which I shed for you." About 2 years ago, some of you probably know this story, in Dallas, Texas, there was a police officer. She had had a long day. She was coming home, and she opened up her apartment, or what she thought was her apartment, and there was a man there that she thought was in her apartment trying to kill her. So she pulled her duty gun, and she killed him. But tragically, that was not her apartment. Tragically, she entered, and she killed a young man. That last name was Botham. And so here she is, and she's in court in 2019, I think. And they do what they call victim testimonies now, where they allow the victims to get up and make a statement, victim statements. And all the family, understandably, is just enraged. But there was the younger brother of this man who was killed, tragically. And he's there in the court. The police officer's just been sentenced to prison for murder, and the young man, he says, you know, he says, I wasn't going to say this in front of all my family. He said, but I don't want you to rot and go to hell like some of them have said. He said, I want the best for you. He said, part of me doesn't even want you to go to jail, prison. I want the best for you, and I think my brother would want the best for you. And he said, the best for you is if you give your life to Jesus Christ. And he's crying. This is the one that killed his brother, and he's crying, saying, I want the best for you. I want you to give your life to Jesus Christ. And then he did something that no one expected. He looked at the judge, and he said, Judge, can I go give her a hug? No one said anything. He looked at the judge again. He's like, please, can I go give her a hug? And the judge is like, yeah. And so he gets out and he hugs the woman who murdered his brother. And after that court case, you can see it. It's like on live TV. They recorded it. The judge comes down and takes her personal Bible, her Bible, and she comes down to that police officer that she has just condemned to go to prison. She says, John 3:16. You can hear her on the recording. John 3:16. You can be forgiven. You know what that does? That's because the blood of Jesus Christ was spilt in a place of passion. We can be pardoned. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be condemned by the law. I am a liar. I am, all these wicked things. But he says, you don't have to be that. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be pardoned on that day. He said, this is the New Testament. In my blood, which I shed for you. You know why we went through all those details? Is to remind us of what he did, not just for the world, not in the Bible. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. You know, I was out doing outdoor evangelism once, and there's this guy from the college. He had like a little news camera team, and he wanted to interview me to, you know, stump the chump or stump the Christian, right? So he asked me a question. He said, you know, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Trying to get me to be like, you know, well, why did my dad die? Or you know what I mean. You get it, right? And I thought about it. And I said, you know, there is one question that I would ask him. And he got all excited, like, oh, here we got him. But I was real. I said, there is one question I'd ask God. And I said, I understand the Bible. I understand the prophecy. I understand the predictions. I understand that. But why did you do all that for me? You know, the scourging, getting beat, having to pull himself up for a breath. I'm not worth it. Hey, man, why did you do that, God? And he says to you, he says, I did it because it's the New Testament in my blood shed for you. Shed for you. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he's willing to go, the hell he's willing to go through for you, so that you can believe on him, have your sins forgiven, and as a Christian, you can come and you can remind yourself so we can get rid of some of the junk in our lives. You know what this does? It's like, how do you repay someone who did all that? You just live for them, amen? I get reminded of this, and all this stuff, and it causes me to examine myself and say, you know what? There's some things I need to change, because look what he did for me. This is the New Testament in my blood that he shed for you. It was a place where he was submitted, where he was oppressed, where he was persecuted, but lastly, thank God, a place of passion for you and I. Let's bow in prayer. And you know, it's honestly, it was hard even studying this. But let's take a moment as the piano plays, and let's just examine ourselves this morning. Let's behold the man. You know, Pilate, after they scourged him, after those soldiers beat him and put that crown of thorns, he took Christ out in front of all that crowd. He said, "Behold the man. Look at what God's done for you. Look at what Christ went through for you." It wasn't easy. The more you look at it, the more you think about it, the harder it was. Christian, is there some things in your life that, you know, look at what he did. Let's just put those aside. Let's get those right today. You know, he died and he bled through all those places, not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification, so we could be close to him, so we could have fellowship with him. And my friend, if you're a guest here, and just know Jesus did that to forgive you of your sins. If you've never put all your faith, all your trust to have him take all your sins, he did that for you. He loves you that much. Let's examine our hearts today and ask ourselves and remind ourselves that we should be living in light of this New Testament, in light of his shed blood. Lord, we thank you so much for the shed blood. Lord, words are not enough. Lord, if there's any here that haven't put all their faith and trust and asked you to be their Savior, we pray they would behold the man. They would see the hell you went through to pay for their sins. And Lord, remind us that have believed, that have trusted in Jesus, about everything you've done for us, how much you love us, and the price you paid for us. And help us to go out and live thinking about what you did in your New Testament, your blood, which you shed for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.